Our 30-minute increments here that we're having on Sunday morning certainly does not exhaust the study that you can continue in the book of Revelation. We're just only scratching the surface. That's really all we're doing. It's just scratching the surface a little bit. So I hope that our study will encourage you to study further. And when you read the book of Revelation, the symbols and all the other things it's therein, well, you will better have an understanding of what they mean, how they relate. And so that is the purpose of our study, so that you can understand the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help as always to share this in such a way that's clear and simple to understand. Help us, Lord, to understand its truths. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So while I'm getting ready, you can turn in your Bibles to chapter 3. If you're following the diagram that we have, the outline, I tried to go back and fill in what I maybe failed to give you as far as the verses and where they need to go. There we go. Church of Philadelphia. The commendation is found in verse 8. The Lord's comment is in verse 8. Condemnation, he has none. Our Lord has no condemnation. There is no condemnation remarks made. His counsel is verse 11. His challenge is verse 12. So I put that in there for you, because sometimes I fail to do that. And if you're trying to make a diagram, apologize. I'll try to make sure you have all the information you need for your diagram. And if there isn't, and I missed some, just get in contact with me. Let me know. I'll try to fill in your outline for you. Do you know the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible? The word rapture is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Catching away is mentioned. Awake in Daniel is mentioned. They that sleep in the dust shall awake. That's a reference to rapture. I'll give you a definition of the word rapture. This comes from John Hagee. The rapture is the literal physical snatching away of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The rapture could come at any moment. It will occur without warning. Every single member of the corporate body of Christ, the genuine believers, will be taken alive to meet him in the air. Those who have suffered physical death will be resurrected with incorruptible supernatural bodies. Okay, now I need to have my diagram, my five reasons for the rapture. We're going to look at those. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. I'll just read them, and we're going to go to each verse anyway. So if you're going to write this down, there's five reasons for the rapture. The first reason we have is to resurrect deceased Christians, those who have died. Now I have markers in where we're going to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now you might probably have heard this many times. I've chosen this passage many times when I've done funerals. This is a very good passage to use when doing funerals. It's just a wonderful passage to share and for encouragement of those who had to say goodbye to their loved ones, because this is the scriptures of hope. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians says, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, here the apostle is likening death to sleeping. Now, we know that death has been many times been portrayed in the scripture as sleeping. Let me give you one of those instances. There's many, but I'm going to just give you one instance. when our Lord was talking about Lazarus. When Lazarus got sick, and I'm reading it from John chapter 11, there was a certain man who was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, or the Son of God, might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard these things, he was sick. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. After that, saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judah again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But a man who walks in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now they understood. So now we see the how that sleep is used to represent death. They which them which are asleep, back to 1 Thessalonians, even ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Pay attention to the word trump. We'll see it in our next chapter. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Another scripture that always is synonymous with the one I just read is also used at times of losing a loved one. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 50, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's a first one, to resurrect those dead Christians that, as the scripture said, have fallen asleep or died. The second thing is to protect the church from wrath. To protect the church from wrath. Now that goes along with the verse that we mentioned, verse 10 of chapter 3, that talks about the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth. But the Lord said that he will keep us from the hour of trial. And this goes along with that passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That the wrath it's speaking about is the tribulation period that shall come upon all the earth. From the wrath to come. Same chapter. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Same book, chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has not appointed us to wrath. The us is the church. That's you and me who've asked Christ for forgiveness. We're born again believers. He has not assigned us to wrath. Another scripture that we can read that also speaks about the very same thing is found in Romans. Romans chapter 5. There it is. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Another supporting scripture that supports the fact that the church will be raptured. Then, the third reason for the rapture is to judge Christians for rewards. To judge Christians for rewards. I got to go back to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. To judge Christians for their rewards. 2 Corinthians 5. 10, for we, that's us, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Did you hear it? We are all doing things in our flesh now. Is it good or is it bad? What are you doing? It's being recorded. You're going to be rewarded. The wicked will be rewarded as well as the good people will be rewarded. They'll be rewarded with evil for the wicked things they've done. So that's the judgment seat of Christ, which all of us, everyone here today, if you're born again and love Jesus Christ as your Savior and are born again, you'll be going before the judgment seat of Christ to judge Christians for the rewards. Okay, fourthly, fourth reason for the rapture is to give Christians a glorified body like Jesus. You want to know what your body's going to be like? Well, you have to study what Jesus did after the resurrection. Then you'll have an idea of what you'll be able to do. The life of Christ. Look at his body. Look at what he did. He ate after he resurrected. He ate when he came back. He was able to eat. He was able to go through walls without opening the wall, without doing anything indoors. He didn't have to use a door. He just went right through the wall. He had a new body, and we'll have one just like it. We'll be able to do the same things as he did, because our body will be likened and fashioned like his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? That's what our body is. It's vile. It's corrupt. Who will be able to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 3:21. Then I'm going to go back to John, pick up 1 John. 1 John, where are you at? You're right before Revelation. I know, just be patient with me till I get there. There he is. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There you go. Lastly, last reason for the rapture is to present the church to Jesus for marriage. And that's in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. To prepare or to present the church to Jesus for, that's the marriage ceremony. The marriage ceremony, it's referred to as the marriage ceremony of the Lamb. The marriage ceremony of the Lamb. Okay, beginning with verse 6 through 9. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters. Voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, His wife hath made herself ready. Who is his wife? We are. We are. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh, I like the next verse. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Wow. Okay. Those are the five reasons for the rapture: to resurrect the dead Christians, to protect the church from wrath, to judge Christians for rewards, to give Christians a glorified body like Jesus, and to present the church to Jesus for marriage. All right. That brings us to the, I'm getting it all in, verse 11, which we didn't cover. Are you still with me? Chapter 3. I got to go back a little bit. I'm still in 19. I got to go back to chapter 3. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown. Now, some would think that Jesus was talking about the Philadelphia church, that he would come soon, but that really isn't the case. He was telling them when he does come, it's going to happen very fast. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24:27. Both the rapture and the second coming will take place in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I've read somewhere, and I can't remember where it was, but I read that the eye twitches seven times before it actually blinks. It twitches seven times before it actually blinks. And the Lord's going to come in one of those twitches, or as the scripture here, King James calls it, a twinkling of an eye. Very, very fast. Hold on to what you have. Don't abandon your doctrines and deeds. Keep believing in the Bible. Keep evangelizing and keep sending our missionaries to tell the world about Jesus, so that no one will take your crown, that no one else have your reward. God's work will still be accomplished. That was verse 11, in the twinkling of an eye. Brings us to verse 12. Still with me? Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will make you a pillar. Jesus will make his followers strong and durable and stable in the house of God. Going out no more, they'll certainly have no desire to go out anymore. Jesus will make them feel secure. They'll desire to stay, and no one will move them. I will write on him, Jesus will write three things, we're told here, on the foreheads of his followers: the name of God, to designate them as a child of God; the name of his eternal home, which is New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven; and a new name of Jesus, which will signify our personal relationship to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. To those who've overcome will belong to him. They'll be citizens of the New Jerusalem, and we will have a very special relationship with our Lord. Writing the name of Jesus on the faithful may be where Satan gets the idea to inspire the false prophet to write the name of the Antichrist on his followers. Did you know that? During the tribulation period, he'll do that, because Satan's a copycat. He tries to copy everything that Jesus did. So if you want to follow, you want to know what Satan's up to, everything that Jesus did, he has a copycat. He's trying to copy it. Why is that? So people will be disillusioned so people will be deceived. He is the deceiver, and he wishes and desires to deceive everybody. And Paul, when he wrote, said the delusion is already at work. And I can tell you, if you look around, you can see it. The delusion, the lie, is already at work. Look at how many people you think about and see, I can't believe they can't see what's happening. Have you said that? I have. I just can't believe that they can't see it. Well, now you know why they can't see it. The devil has blinded them so they can't see it. And what is it that blinds them? What does he use? He uses their own sin. People are involved in sinful lifestyles. And the people who are involved in sinful lifestyles have no perception. They have no, absolutely no discernment, because they're living in a sinful lifestyle. Well, we think, well, why don't they change? Well, before you start pointing a finger, let me say this. Do you have a sin in your life that keeps cropping up? Do you keep battling a certain sin in your life that keeps coming up and you can't seem to get deliverance over it? You're no different than they are. Are you listening to me? What did he say to the lady caught in adultery? Go and what? Sin no more. You mean to tell me that that lady didn't sin after that? I'm telling you, that lady stopped what she was doing. It was her sinful lifestyle that the Lord said, stop it. It was her lifestyle that he said, go and sin no more. Stop it. How many of you have a habit, a habitual sin in your life that you're having to deal with day in and day out? And so you justify yourself by saying, well, the Lord will forgive me. Yes, he will. But he also says, stop it. Stop it. Today we're not sorry. We seem to be not sorry for our sins. How many of you were raised in a church where we actually came to the altar here and cried and wept before God because we were sorry for what we did? You don't see that anymore. Why not? Because we're not sorry anymore. It's not so bad. Yes, it is bad. And it's going to get a lot worse. And we become desensitized to it. It don't bother us anymore. We hear it and see it, don't really affect us anymore. Because we've seen it so much. We become accustomed to our sin. We think it's okay. It's not okay. Stop it. We're not hearing that today. We didn't get to the next church. We're going to run out of time, but we will next Sunday. The Church of Laodicea. That's an apostate church. How does a church get to be that way? Next Sunday, you'll find out how a church can get that way. And I want to tell you something right now. You don't need to wait to the tribulation period to see an apostate church. You can see it right now. There are apostate churches right now. In the very hour I'm speaking, there are apostate churches. God no longer is invited in them churches. In the latter part of our next study on Laodicea, he has a special message to each and every individual. Not just to Church of Laodicea, but to every individual. And it's this: I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you hear me, open up. The artist that drew that picture, and all of you seen him standing at the door knocking, you've all seen that picture. And if you notice, there's no handle on the door. There's no handle. The artist left that handle off intentionally. Because you see, he didn't mean it to be a physical door, although it was. He meant it to be the door of the heart. It's heart's door. He's knocking on heart's door. Let me in. I want to come and live with you. Would you invite me into your heart? He's knocking on the door. But I want to tell you something. Even though the author wanted to make mention it was a heart door, I think it's also a physical door too. I think he's knocking on a lot of physical church doors today. He wants in. Let me in. You think he just got kicked out of the public area? Listen, folks. There's many churches have kicked him out of the church. Are you listening to me? They go there and they go through all their recitations and emotions and all the other stuff they do. But God's not there. Many will say in that day, I cast out demons in your name. And the Lord says, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And the apostate church will have no power. No power. Nobody will be getting saved. They just gather together and just go through the rituals. The rituals. The formals. The formalities. And God's not there. He's just not there. But he's outside. He wants to be invited in. And if these churches would repent and do their first works, God would be able to work amongst them. And the power of God would be seen in the lives of people in the church whose lives have been changed. Changed. And we'll see many of the churches in the future is what our next church age talks about, the church of Laodicea. And that's where a lot of our churches are today. That's where they're at. And then, of course, the apostate church that will carry on into the tribulation period, that will be the apostate church. And make no bones, Satan has churches. He has churches. He has them. The synagogue of Satan, you'll be surprised how many are visiting and attending churches of the devil. They're happening now while we're sitting here. Synagogue of Satan. All over this land. And then we wonder why, what has happened? Why? We've lost our spiritual compass. That's why there's so many people in the world are confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to decide. There's no compass in their life. If you have no compass in your life and you don't know what is true, obviously you're not going to know what's false either, are you? If you don't know what's true. You know, to find out what a counterfeit bill is, you got to do what? You got to study the true one in order to see the counterfeit. But you see, the problem is we don't have enough people studying the true one. The truth. Would you stand with me? Time's up. It's time to go home. Oh, Lord, it's been a joy to be able to come today and share your precious word. And whenever I'm finished, I still feel I really failed short of what it could share or say. So suffice it, what's been done today, I pray, Lord, that I know you'll take this word. It's powerful, it's sharp, and it's able to do many things. And Lord, my prayer is that your word will change our hearts and will change our lives. Let your power be demonstrated here in this place, and not just in this place, but in our lives, that we can live lives that have been changed by your power, and we'll have a testimony of being an overcomer. And through our testimony, there'll be others that'll say, I don't understand what's going on in your life, but I see such a change. It's beautiful. Could you talk to me about what's going on in your life? What a blessed opportunity it would be indeed to share my testimony with you. So, Lord, let that be the case in our lives here today. Lord, let your work and your power work in our lives. May we be changed by it. And, Father, we're thankful today we can say we're an overcomer. And, Lord, we're just looking forward to seeing you face to face and having our bodies changed to be just like yours, fashioned just like yours. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity I had. It was an honor. It was an honor to share your word today. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and everybody said, amen.